Well, if you have got a Bible, please keep it open at John chapter 17. I'm sure that at some point in life, someone listening to this message has been in the following situation. They have had something stolen, but it has been recovered from the thieves, and now the police have got it. What that person has to do now is that they've got to go and reclaim their stolen property. And to do this, they've got to go down to the police station with some form of identity, prove who they are, and then their belongings will be returned to them. If you've ever been in that sort of situation, I've no doubt that at first you found it very painful and very difficult when the things were taken. But then, when you hear that they're being found and they're going to be returned to you, there's real joy and elation. Now, this illustration is there in this sermon to illustrate a truth which is a side of salvation that we don't often think about. What I'd like us to do this morning is for a few minutes to think about what effect our sin and rebellion has upon God. Why is our sin such a big deal? We all know that sin and rebellion against God is bad, that it's twisted and evil. And this is because we know that God is a holy God, which means he cannot tolerate anything that is dark and wrong. We also know that the true and living God is just, which means he can never let wrong deeds and evil behavior go unpunished. And when we put these two things together, of God being holy and God being just, it means that we get to our usual understanding of sin, which means that our sin is really like a big pile of radioactive waste, which you don't want to have around, and which harms and contaminates everything that it comes into contact with. With this thought in mind, we can see why our sin is such a big issue, something that really does need to be sorted out. However, there is another aspect to sin which our opening illustration points to, and that is sin is a thief. Sin steals. First of all, sin steals from the person who is a sinner. It steals their freedom because sin enslaves people and leads them to an unquenchable thirst for wrongdoing, which takes them into a downward spiral into sin, so they just get worse and worse and worse as time goes on, and they're never happy because the wrong things that they used to do just don't satisfy, so they have to do things which are even more extreme. Sin also gives them a guilty conscience, which robs them of their joy and their happiness. They've always got that inward niggling feeling that something is not quite right. So sin steals a lot from the person who is a sinner. But it steals even more from God. Sin robs God of his glory. When beings who are created in his image, which owe him thanks and praise, reject and rebel against the one who has given them life, when they walk away from light into darkness, then they are taking God's glory away from them. Sin destroys relationships. Relationships between people as they seek to take advantage of each other rather than showing them love and care and compassion. And of course, sin destroys that relationship between people and the God who has made them. He is the creator of all things. And people are made in his image, which means that we are the pinnacle of God's creation, and we are made to glorify God. That is to acknowledge who God is, to praise and worship him for his goodness towards us, and to declare to the rest of creation how good God is. We are beings made in the image of God for the glory of God. But sin destroys this. And instead of living for God, we live for ourselves, which distorts that relationship between us and God, and it robs God of his glory. Instead of enjoying a loving relationship with him, we become dead in our sins and objects of his wrath, totally unable to get ourselves out of the mess that we find ourselves in. This is the worst possible place to be in, and it is the place where we were all born into spiritually. All of us were born as people who are sinners. But God, as well as being holy and just, is also a God of love and mercy. So he did not leave us to our own devices. Instead, the great plan of salvation was worked out. In fact, it was worked out before the world was created. God the Father decided to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. As the Son of God, Jesus is equal with the Father and is worthy of the same glory. However, the Son was willing to be obedient to the Father. He laid aside the glory that was rightfully his and allowed himself to be born as a human all those years ago. This is the incarnation, the wonderful mystery that we celebrate every Christmas. Then after being born, Jesus had to live a perfect life, a life without sin, a life where he resisted every sort of temptation. And if that was not hard enough, he had to endure a period of public ministry as well. So he traveled from place to place and he taught people and he had compassion on people and he healed them and he provided for people. And yet many of these people who he healed and provided for just exploited him and took from him. On the day of Pentecost, there was just over 100 people who truly believed in Jesus. And yet think about how his ministry touched thousands. But all of this was done as a fulfillment of what the Lord had revealed to the prophets. It was exhausting work, and it was made even harder because the religious leaders would reject him. They would miss his true identity as the Messiah, the promised one to come. Instead, they would seek to silence his ministry and eventually put him to death. And finally, at a set point, a moment that had already been sorted out by the Father before the dawn of creation, the hour was reached. The Son would be the victim of a miscarriage of justice and would be sent to a death that he did not deserve. He didn't deserve it legally because they were false charges. When we look at what happened before the Sanhedrin at his trial, Jesus told the truth. The problem was the religious leaders didn't believe him. And then, of course, spiritually, he did not deserve to die because he had never sinned. He'd never done anything wrong. And the scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death. But if you never sin, then you never deserve its wages. So Jesus did not deserve to die. But he went to that cross. And as he hung on the cross, God the Father would pour out all of his anger and indignation at sin upon his completely innocent Son. Dreadful as this sounds, it was the only way that God could be just. So the Son of God, the one who has life in himself, the one through whom this world was created, really died and was buried. Sin was really punished. The Lord Jesus carried that punishment. And that punishment was accepted because Jesus rose from the grave, then ascended into heaven, where he was glorified with the glory that he had before the creation of the world. This resurrection and glorification are proof that Jesus is who he said he is. It shows that Jesus was innocent and that he was really God's Son. And now all that put their faith in him will be forgiven of their sin and they will become friends with God again. People who truly know God and the salvation that they have received, and they will bring glory to God's name. What sin had tried to steal from God would not only be restored, but amplified as the love and mercy of God is seen by all on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we've got our head around this gospel message, then we can start to understand our passage today. Jesus has just finished teaching his disciples directly, and now he turns to prayer. He has been explaining to his disciples in John chapter 16 and the earlier chapters how even though he is going away, he will still be with them because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he's warned them that they're all going to fall away and they're going to go through a period of mourning, but their grief will turn to joy. And now that he's taught them these things, Jesus demonstrates the close relationship that he has with God the Father through this prayer, which the disciples are allowed to overhear. And straight away, as we look at John 17, we see Jesus praying about the restoration of stolen goods, what was about to happen at the cross. Jesus knows that the hour of his death has drawn near. He knows exactly what's going to happen next. So he prays that his mission will be completed and that he will be glorified, so that God the Father will also be glorified. And this is an important point to draw out. To glorify a person is to hold them in high honor, to point at a person or an item and say that they are special. In today's online digital world, we are constantly being invited to give our opinions of the products that we buy. And the manufacturer is looking for a 5-star review. If something gets enough 5-star reviews, then more people are likely to buy that product. But what would you think about someone who gave themselves a 5-star review? You would think that they are vain and proud. And if we looked at John 17, these verses, without understanding what's going on in the bigger picture, it almost looks like Jesus is asking to be glorified himself. And that would give us a wrong view of what he's like. This is why it's important to understand the background and to look at our Lord's motive in asking to be glorified here in John 17. He wants to be glorified so that his Father can be glorified. The glorification of the Son proves that Jesus was telling the truth, and it points back to God the Father who set the plan of salvation into motion. Remember, it's God the Father who comes up with this and sends the Son, and the Son agrees to be obedient to what God the Father has asked him to do. So God the Father is the one who initiates salvation, and even though Jesus is the one doing the work, it means that God the Father is the one who is going to receive the most glory. And this desire for the Father to be glorified gives us an insight into the relationship between the Father and the Son, something that's going on within the Trinity. And we see that the relationship between the Father and the Son is a relationship of love, which seeks out what is best for the other. The Son wants to glorify the Father. And to do this, he will die on the cross and rise again. And he will complete the mission that the Father has given him to do. And in response to this obedience, God the Father will glorify the Son, returning to him the glory that the Son has set aside and gives him authority over all the people. And in John 16, when we were talking about the Holy Spirit, we see that the Holy Spirit is there and he's in the lives of the believers to glorify the Son. So we see that the Son is glorifying the Father, and the Father is glorifying the Son, and the Spirit is glorifying the Son and the Father. So there's this constant giving over of glory to other members of the Trinity, a relationship of love which seeks to do what is best for the other. So we see that the Son of God will be glorified, and the Father will give him all authority. And this handing over of authority reminds us of two things. Firstly, even though people have become sinners and rejected God, God still has authority over them. I suppose the situation is a bit like a landlord who has some rebellious tenants. And these tenants, they refuse to pay rent and they start to damage the house and destroy it and completely trash it. But no matter what the tenants think and what the tenants do, the landlord still owns the house and they still owe him rent. And one day, the bailiffs will turn up. Rebellious sinners are people created by God. They are under his authority, even though they think that they're free. They are under God's authority and they still owe him thanks and praise and glory. Yet they continue to reject and rebel, thinking that they will get away with their crimes. But they won't. Either one day they will be summoned before God after they die, or they will be on earth when Christ returns. There is no escape from the justice of God for those who steal his glory. But God, in his mercy, has provided a way of escape for all those who have faith in his Son. And this is one of the things that we learn from the second point to draw out about this handing over of authority to the Son. Because it reminds us of something which we have learnt much earlier on in John's Gospel as well. In chapter 1, we learn that God created the world through his Son. So it is very fitting that the Son is given authority over this world, and that he would save those people that the Father gives to him. Creation really does belong to the Son of God. As the children's song which we sometimes sing reminds us, Jesus is the boss. The Father has given him authority over all flesh, so that he might give eternal life to all those that God the Father has given to him. And this is one of those references that we get in John's Gospel to that doctrine called election. And while some people may struggle with this, it is clearly taught in John's Gospel. Another place where we have a very similar thought is in John 6, verses 37 to 39. And there we learn that the Father gives to, that all the people that the Father will give to Jesus will come to him, and that Jesus will not lose any of them. There is a great mystery in the relationship between God's sovereign choice and human responsibility. And the best way to understand this tension is to make sure that the gospel is preached to all, while knowing that those who are chosen by God will respond with saving faith. As it says in John chapter 6, Jesus will not lose any of those that he has been given. These are reassuring words for those of us who believe. We can be certain of our salvation. And they're also reassuring words for this time, because the gospel witness in this land has been limited because of COVID-19. The churches are no longer open. People aren't able to go out onto the streets like they once did. So the gospel witness has been a bit more restricted, though we can praise the Lord that the gospel is still being preached digitally. We can be assured, though, that at this time, God will draw all those that have been given to his Son, that he has given to his Son. All of them will somehow find the Saviour if this is the time when they should be saved. So they will receive eternal life. And this gift of eternal life is the reason that we are saved. Eternal life is knowing God, being friends with God. The problem of our sin has been cleaned up by our substitute. And now as our mediator, Jesus reconciles us back to God the Father. We can finally enjoy that relationship with God that every person is made to have. And this just proves that salvation is so much more than just receiving a get out of hell free card. Salvation means knowing God once again, walking with him and bringing glory to his name by the way that we live. And this eternal life is not just reserved for us in the future. It starts the moment that a person truly believes. Each one of us who is a Christian today is already experiencing that eternal life. It is true that the greater blessings are reserved for the age to come. But here and now, we are people who know God, who experience eternal life. And practically, this is an important thought to hold on to as we seek to be Christians in this world. Some Christians seem to want the best of both worlds. They hold on to their faith for the future, for the time when they feel that they will need it, like maybe if they struggle with poor health or for their final days. But for today, they just live like all the people around them. The only difference is maybe they go to church on a Sunday. Living like this is just another way to rob God of his glory. We have been saved to be God's people today, tomorrow, and every other day going forwards. And right now, as God's people, we have a very important job to do. Wherever God has called us to live, we are to bring glory to his holy name. God deserves all of our praise and worship. We should seek to glorify him in every situation. We've been reminded that our sin robs God of the glory that is due to his name. And while this is true for everyone who is an unbeliever, because they owe God glory as their creator, sustainer, and provider. As people who have been saved by grace, we have a double reason to give God all of the glory. Everything that we are, everything we have, comes from our God, who has created all things through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as the redeemed, every part of our salvation flows from the grace, mercy, and love of God the Father, brought to us by his Son, by his obedience and working out the plan of salvation, and then applied in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have received so much. Therefore, we have far more reasons to give God all the glory, more reasons than any other group of people. So how do we do this? In 1 Peter 1:15, we are given a solid guideline. Peter writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" Once we are saved, God works in us through the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus. This growth in godliness is also called progressive sanctification. It is a process we can fully embrace, or a process which we can resist. But to resist it is to be guilty of not being bothered about the reason that we are saved, which is to know God. So how can we seek to grow in godliness, ideally at an accelerated rate? Well, this is something we can do in several ways. Firstly, in our personal walk with the Lord. Each one of us should be seeking to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Our personal relationship with God grows in the same way that relationships with other people grow. If you want to deepen and develop a friendship, you need to spend time with the other person, finding out more about them, and you're careful not to do anything which upsets the other person, and you find ways of showing that you care. With our relationship with God, we need to be spending time with him, in prayer, in reading his word, and being sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that we move away from that sinful behavior and patterns in our lives that rob God of his glory. In our lives, praise and worship becomes more important as we seek to show our love for Christ by being obedient to his commands. More often than not, this turns into service within the church, using the gifts, the skills, the time, and even our money in a way that brings glory to the Lord. Each one of us has got a part to play. Then, of course, there is our witness. As people who know God, who are seeking to be holy, our lives should be very different to the lives of the unbelievers who surround us. While we live alongside these people and we share some common interests, there should always be something different about us. We treat others with respect. We don't do things which are contrary to God's word, like living together before being married. In today's world, just being married before having sex, before having children, is a powerful witness. A life situation that many who are converted when they are older wish that they could enjoy. We show kindness and mercy to others, seeking to help those less fortunate than ourselves, always being willing to go that extra mile and make sacrifices for others. And wherever possible, we seek to tell others the good news of the gospel, because we long to see people being saved from a lost eternity, and we want to see our Lord and Savior glorified as another person is brought to saving faith. Let us seek to do these things so that all of our lives bring glory to the God who has created us, sustained us, and continues to provide us. And let us always remember what our Lord and Savior endured so that we could be saved. Let us always remember and give thanks that he is now at the Father's right hand in glory with all authority. And then on one glorious day, maybe one day soon, he will return in power and splendor and majesty, and every eye will see him and every knee will bow and proclaim that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. On that day, all of creation will give glory to the Son. As we wait for the time when we will see this glory with our own eyes, let us live as people who have been reclaimed and restored back to what we are meant to be, Let us be people who live lives which are lived for the glory of God each and every day. Amen.